John, are you musicians, Andy? Was that a hymn?
Yes.
Whoa! Just you and me, Mary, obviously, I think. Oh, yeah, and a few others besides. Didn't mean to start a war there or anything like that. Just, good point. As I get older, you sort of realise that there's sort of two sorts of people in the world, isn't there? Sort of, and it's in different areas of life, really. And one of them is like when you're on the motorway. And there's a queue, you know, because there's an accident or something somewhere up ahead. And the two sorts of people sort of come glaringly into view at that point. There are those who are swapping lanes all the time and need to get just ahead by one car length or whatever, you know, and are screaming down the outside because there's a bit of a gap, even though they've got to come in further on ahead of you. Do you know, it's that sort of all the time, really. And then you've got the person in front of you who just lets everybody in. And you know, there's two people. One of them is the sort who won't go into the service stations because they know that the people they've passed in the last hour will go past them while they're at the service station, and they'll just have to overtake them again. And it's so frustrating to have to do that, isn't it? Not that I'm one of those people in the talk, understand. And perhaps some of you don't drive, but I suppose the same sort of thing, you know, the same sort of two sorts of people works itself out, doesn't it, a little bit in... Some of you will have already sent your Christmas cards and bought all your Christmas presents. Some of you need a deadline, like last posting day or Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, to buy all your presents or whatever it is. Or some people, when you get flat-pack furniture or a new gadget, some people look at the instructions... Some people don't. Do you know two sorts of people in that area of life? Some people would have had this sermon finished earlier in the week. Some people might have had to get up early this morning to finish it off. I think it's something to do with type A and type B people or something, I seem to remember. Those who are driven. Those who make it happen. And those who allow it to happen. Just an observation. Just saying, you know. But I'm not the only one who says it, actually. And a little passage in Jeremiah has this concept of there being two different sorts of people in the world in which we live. I'm going to read these verses now. It's Jeremiah chapter 17, for those of you who've got a Bible. If you'd like one, you haven't got one, just raise your hand and my bearded assistant will bring one to you. See if we can spot the difference. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Did you spot the difference? Two sorts of people. Those who trust in the Lord and those who don't. See, for Jeremiah, or actually, it's the Lord, isn't it? This is what the Lord says Jeremiah. There are no halfway houses. There's no somewhere in between. No middle ground. You either do trust in the Lord, or you don't trust in the Lord. And the consequences are so stark, aren't they? The contrast is so stark. Consequence is so amazing, really. Those who don't trust in the Lord, but trust in themselves, trust on the flesh for their strength. Those who actually turn away from the Lord is what he says here in verse 5. Become like a bush that barely survives in desert wastelands. Can you imagine that? No sense of well-being in your life. Life's dry, solitary, just struggle all of the time. Contrasted with verses 7 and 8, the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in the Lord and his strength, not in your own strength. It's like a tree with its roots in water, well nourished. No fear when the heat comes, no worries in the drought. Your leaves are always green. You never fail to bear fruit. And that's where we are this morning. It's actually where we started in this series, Growing in the Lord, about 6 weeks ago now. Growing in the Lord, it's based on this book, which I forgot to bring with me, by Tripp and Lane, called How People Change. But we've sort of taken it as Growing in the Lord. It come from a different angle slightly, but to a similar conclusion to today. And I'll just recap where we've been in the last few weeks. He said there was a gap in our lives, this gospel gap. We give it the title, Mind the Gap, if you remember. And we had a train analogy. So that many of us have boarded the train at Salvation Platform. And we've got our tickets for the terminus at the end of the line, which is Heaven's Gate. But the journey from there to there, for many of us, for all of us actually, is tricky from time to time. Sometimes we get off at Temptation Station. Sometimes we're slowed down at Discouragement Drive or Anxiety Archway. Or sometimes we just stay on the Circle Line, going nowhere actually in our Christian lives. In other words, the gospel defines our Christian lives at the beginning, when we come to faith, and at the end, when we get to live with the Lord. But the bit in between, life, is untouched by the gospel. And we rely on our own strength. Or as Jeremiah says, we turn from the Lord and rely on ourselves. And if you remember, the text for that week was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, which basically says that God has given us everything we need for a godly life. And actually, to participate in the divine nature. Do you remember that? Remember how amazing those words were? So we have this gap in our lives. The next week, we followed it up with this title, Feel the Heat. Here's a recognition that our lives are subject to trials of all sorts. Some testing times, some temptations, some periods in the wilderness, all under the title of heat. But rather than fear or worry or fail, we saw that the Lord often uses these to help us to grow. Heat can expose our weakness so that when we trust in him, we draw on his resources. And the text for that week was James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that these things produce perseverance and so on, so that you may lack nothing. Week 3, we delved a little deeper, talking about grasping the thorns, and we explored the process by which our response to heat was often to give in to temptation, to wilt under pressure, and to see thorns growing in our lives rather than the fruit, which we're looking at today. And the point of this week, and this is the key to all of it, really, is to show us that the problem, so often, isn't actually the problem, that's the problem, you see what I mean, but the problem is actually within us. It's our fallen nature, it's our sinful selves, it's our propensity and our desires sometimes to actually follow the wrong way and to grow thorns in our life and not to bear fruit as we would if we trust in the Lord. And it was in James' epistle again, chapter 4, where we read that the desires, it's the desires within us that cause the thorns. And we said that the way through this, of course, is to acknowledge this, to grieve and to wail over our sinfulness, to confess our sin, and to submit ourselves to God. The only way to change, the only way to grow, the only way to know the gospel in our lives day by day and hour by hour is to walk with Him, to humble ourselves before Him, to allow Him to do His work within us, and He will build us up. And the last time, two weeks ago, in fact, day of James's baptism, we dug a little bit deeper again and thought about carrying the cross. And the text was Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. When we became Christians, when we boarded the train, we died, the Bible says. We were united with Christ in His death. And so we were raised with Him in His resurrection. We are a new creation. And Paul goes on to write, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And we saw, therefore, that if we carry the cross within us, you know, if we think on all the time that death and resurrection that's going on within us, then we have the potential, there is the possibility for us to live a Christ-like life and participate in the divine nature. And we said on that day, it's about waking up every day, knowing who we are. In the praise time earlier, Rachel, I think, said, thank you, Lord, that we're adopted into your family. That's one of those things when we wake up every morning, we can say, Lord, thank you. We are your children. We're adopted into your family. And we looked at loads of scriptures 2 weeks ago saying that we've been called, we've been justified, we've been glorified, that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. This is our identity. This is who we are. And when we fail, as we will from time to time, it's about owning that before the Lord. It's about repenting and asking Him to help us next time. And this way, we grow in the Lord and we bear fruit. Now, I know we've been looking at fruit, love, joy, peace, and so on, so forth this morning. I'm not going to look today at which elements of fruit grow within us or come from us. We're going to look at the process of bearing fruit. And so for Jeremiah, to bear fruit is about trusting in the Lord. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. The New Testament has a similar theme. John chapter 15. Some of you will know this without turning to it. The authorized version, abide in me. The more modern version, the NIV, remain in me. The Living Bible says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him, that's the abide bit, whoever lives in me and I in him will bear much fruit and show himself to be my disciple to the glory of God. The NIV says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So you see, folks, the bottom line, the whole sum of these last 6 weeks or so, and when I wrote this, I thought, it's just so simple, you'll know all this, but we struggle, don't we, to see it in our lives so often. The bottom line is that the Lord wants us to be fruit bearers. He wants us to be fruit bearers for our sake, so that we live full, abundant, healthy, strong, tree-like lives in Him. God-honoring, Christ-imitating, divine nature-participating sort of lives. That's the way it was always meant to be. That's the way He created us before the fall. This is what we're created for, to live this kind of life in relationship with Him. And this, for His glory, it's for us, for our sake, but it's for his glory too. That we might be good adverts for him, so that he gets the honour as he should. Boom, boom, it's a double whammy. We bear fruit for our sake and for his glory. So let's just go back to Jeremiah then to round off this series. I suppose it's easy to see these two classes of people at a sort of cursory glance as those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord, as believers and non-believers, if you like. And the believers will be fruitful and strong trees, and the non-believers will be dried up bushes in the desert. And I guess we need to hear that in a way, don't we? Some of you here probably sitting here thinking, well, am I a believer? I'm not sure that I am. You know, I'm interested, or perhaps I'm not interested. I'm only here because so-and-so has brought me, or somebody's invited me, or I'm not quite sure what I'm doing. I don't know what I believe, that kind of thing. And it's important to grasp that when we come to faith, the Lord will change your life. That's what we've been praying today. John talking about transformation. Somebody prayed earlier about the transformation that takes place in our lives. The Lord comes to live within us when we give our lives to him. We are that new creation. We need the gospel in our lives. We need to board the train at Salvation Platform. But this passage isn't about that moment of transformation. Jeremiah's message is to those who are already the people of God. Believers. And it comes at a time when, as punishment for their sin and waywardness, the Lord is going to allow a foreign power to invade this land and become the new rulers over Israel, Judah. Some of the people will be sold as slaves, Jerusalem or anywhere. Most of them will be carted off to exile in Babylon, miles away. These are tough times. Some will die in exile. Many will be separated from their families. Many will know poverty and hunger. No one will have control over their own lives. And it's into this situation, into these difficult times in our lives, that this message comes. Jeremiah's speaking them, but this is what the Lord says through Jeremiah. Verse 7 and 8 are actually a beatitude. Blessed in this situation that we're heading towards now, he says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Because even in these difficult times, even as the enemy advances and lays siege towers around the walls of the city, because that's what gets described in the chapters that follow, even in those situations, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Let's just bring it home. We're not just talking here about the people of God centuries ago. This is you and me. This is today in your troubles, in your struggles, with your issues and your worries and your cares. I know most of you here. And I know there's a myriad of troubles and testings and trials amongst us here. And whatever they are, whether it's a personal thing and your own well-being, whether it's a work thing, whether it's a business thing, whether it's a church thing, whether it's a relationship thing, you know, you slot in there what your heat is at this time. The Lord says, this is what the Lord says, blessed are you in that situation if you trust in the Lord and take your confidence from him. How can that be? How can that be with all this trouble in my life? Or perhaps you just need to understand a couple of things. The first thing is a theological understanding of who the Lord is. We can get that from the rest of the book of Jeremiah, because one of Jeremiah's favourite names for God is Sovereign Lord. He actually uses two words for Lord, and it's translated in English as Sovereign Lord. One example is chapter 32, verse 17. Our Sovereign Lord, nothing is too difficult for you, he says there. But it's throughout the book. So what does it mean, that Sovereign Lord? Well, theologians speak of God's sovereignty, and I can sum up about that many books that thick in one sentence for you. That God is in control of all things. God is in control of all things. Or as Yoda would say, all things God is in control of. For Jeremiah's generation, as the enemy rolled in, as the siege towers were laid to the city walls, Jeremiah is saying, this is the Lord's will for us. It's tough now, but in the long term, it's good for us. We can learn from it. We can grow to be better people with an understanding of God that is deepened from where it is today. And you know, if we trust in him, we'll bear fruit, showing ourselves to be his through it all. Do we get that? Sovereignty is part of God's job description. By definition, surely, God has to be in control of all things, because if he isn't, he's not God. Sovereign Lord, and add in the fact that the scripture says that God is love, and add in the fact that scripture says that God works for the good of those who love him. And we have a picture of a God who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, but who also walks among us and stands with us and works within us and weaves all the threads, the untidy threads of our lives, into a beautiful picture of a fruitful tree. So you see, we need that kind of theological understanding that God is sovereign. And once that's in place, we need to bow our knee and to humble ourselves before him and allow this theological theory to take root in our hearts. Because it's one thing knowing it, isn't it? It's another thing actually believing and acting upon it. And it's as simple but as profound as this: to trust in the Lord, to abide in him, to walk with him. To acknowledge, as we've been looking at, to acknowledge the gap that's in our life, this emptiness, this lack of the gospel day by day in our lives. To feel the heat as it comes along the way. To grasp the thorns and to chuck them. To carry the cross instead. And so to bear the fruit. In other words, to grow in the Lord. And so increasingly to participate in the divine nature. I'm sure I've missed a bit out somewhere, actually. I'm quite sure where it was now. It was something to do with Jeremiah. Maybe I missed it on purpose. Something to do with Jeremiah's words. Dry bush, fruitful tree. Hands up if you'd like to be the dry bush. Hands up if you'd like to be the fruitful tree. And keep your hands up if this is you now. So there's a bit of fruit going on, isn't there? But actually, many of us are just thinking, well, there are areas in my life, actually, where the leaves are falling, things are going brown, do you know? That is the reality of where we are. And that is what these scriptures and these sermons over the last few weeks have been trying to address. That the Lord walks with us, lives within us, to help us to stay green. to bear fruit, even in the difficult times of life. Let's pray. We do want to praise and thank you, Lord, as we've done throughout this service, for all that you have done for us on our behalf with us in mind. We do thank you for the gift of your Son who died for us, that through faith in him we might be forgiven, we might have that ticket to heaven's gate. We might board that train. Thank you for the gift of your word, which helps us along the way and guides us and feeds us and nourishes us. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit who lives within us and brings to bear your character, your gifts, your fruit in our lives. But Lord, too, we acknowledge that still fighting in our heart is the flesh, the fallen nature that wars with your Spirit within, which continues to rear its ugly head at times of difficulty, in times of temptation, in times of stress, which persuades us to rely on our own strength and not in yours. Lord, we hear your word, we hear your promises, and we ask, Lord, that you would transform us one degree more, Lord, today than yesterday. Maybe 2 degrees or 3 degrees, Lord, that we will continue this process of being transformed by understanding that we come to you. We put our trust in you. We rely on your strength and your character and your nature and not in our own strength. That we grow in you, are transformed more and more day by day into your likeness, both for our sake and for your glory. Amen.